This morning I'm going to be reading from Acts chapter 16, so if you can open your Bibles, we're going to be reading verses 5 to 15. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man from Macedonia was standing there, urging them and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. This is the word of God.
Thank you. Hello, everyone, again. Thank you, Toby, for leading us this morning so well. And thank you for Daniel and Rachel opening up their home, Anzac Day. How good's that? All the children are going out. Good. Next week, our kids' program start, our GBKs, Bible Tots, and GBYs, but there's a GBY lunch today. Friends, I believe that part of maturing, growing as a Christian, means growing in our understanding and growing in our passion, if you like, for what God is doing all over His big world, especially missionary work, the gospel going to the ends of the earth. We heard a little bit about this last week from our visiting Indian pastor all the way from Canberra, reminded us of the needs of the gospel. I encourage you to read great biographies of Christian missionaries, because as you read them, they will always deepen your faith. They will always challenge your walk with the Lord Jesus. Over the years, I've been richly blessed by reading and learning about some great saints, men and women, who've actually given up all and gone to the ends of the earth, gone to other cultures and other languages and nations with the gospel of the Lord Jesus on their lips. And friends, nothing is more inspiring, I don't think, than hearing lines like these on the screen from former missionaries. Hudson Taylor said, "If I had 1,000 lives, I'd give them all to China." If you know anything about Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China. William Carey, who really kicked off the modern missions movement, went to India. He said, "To know the will of God, we need an open Bible and an open map." How good is that? One pastor writes, "We talk of the second coming. Half the world has never heard of the first." And he said, "If I can't go myself, I will send someone else." Great missionary calls, great missionary lines. But perhaps the second most famous missionary call of all time happened or comes from a Scottish missionary called David Moffat. I don't know if you've heard of David Moffat. He was a Scotsman back in the 1800s. He was on home assignment back in the UK, and he was speaking about his gospel work that he'd been doing in South Africa when he spoke of the vast plain to the north, where I have sometimes seen this in the morning sun, the smoke of 1,000 villages of people who are without Christ, without God, without hope in the world. And listening that night was another Scotsman, David Livingstone, I presume. Anyone heard of David Livingstone? Hopefully some people have. There's a handful of people. Probably more people should have heard of David Livingstone. He was to respond and to such an appeal as that, and went as a missionary to the southern parts of Africa with the gospel on his lips. David Livingstone is famous for naming Victoria Falls on the border of Zimbabwe and Zambia, but more so he's famous for breaking new ground for the gospel going to Africa, and then inspiring many missionaries themselves to take the gospel message of the Lord Jesus to Africa. Maybe he inspired Bob and Evelyn. You can ask him what inspired them to go to Botswana many years ago. But that's David Livingstone responding to a missionary call by David Moffat, by Robert Moffat rather. Centuries before David Livingstone, another person heard a missionary call, and this time from the Holy Spirit. And this is what it said. This is what the Holy Spirit said. Come over to Macedonia and help us preach the gospel effectively to people without Christ, without God, without hope in this world. And the Apostle Paul, along with Silas and Timothy and Dr. Luke, they sail from Macedonia, from Asia Minor, a place called Troas, in northwest Turkey, and they sail across to a place called Philippi, where they break new ground for the gospel, because they bring the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus, they bring that message for the very first time to European soil. And now, centuries later, well, we don't break new ground with the gospel here in this country, but we do proclaim the same message that these missionaries and the Apostle Paul proclaim, and we go, as we were reminded last week by Jan, Gungahlin Bible Church has been planted for people without Christ, without God, without hope in their life, in this world, so that they would know the glorious message of the Lord Jesus and his grace and peace. And to help us focus to do that for the next 3 months, we're going to open this New Testament letter to the Philippians, and we're going to be shaped by God's word to be people who take this gospel message beyond this hall and beyond our own families. How about we pray? You've got a talk outline which will help you. You need to have your Bible open at Philippians in the New Testament. But let me ask God to help us this morning as we get into his word together. Gracious Father, we do thank you that the gospel has gone to the ends of the earth, or to many places, and we are now recipients. We've heard and responded to that gospel message. We pray now as we look at your holy word, please keep us humble and quieten our hearts and our minds and our lives so that we can hear you speak clearly to us individually and to us as a church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, because we'll be in Philippi for a few months, I thought we'd do some free travel. So you don't need a passport to do this, but we're going to get to know the city, and we're going to get to know the church that I'm going to call Philippian Bible Church, so PBC. So Philippi on the screen, or you've got two screens to look at now. You've got to choose when you come to church, which screen do you look at? If you know your Shakespeare or Roman history, Philippi is famous where Octavian and Mark Antony defeated Brutus and Cassius. This is 42 years before Jesus was born. This is after the death of Julius Caesar. And although it's situated in northern Greece, it's a key Roman colony. There are lots of Roman citizens living in Philippi. Mix in a few Macedonian Greeks. There's not too many Jews. We know that because there's no record in the book of Acts of a synagogue, and also no record of a synagogue being dug up in all their archaeological digs that they do. So that means there's not many Jews living in Philippi at this time. It's been called a mini Rome, Philippi. Architecturally, it looked like Rome. Politically, they operated like Romans. They probably had their Philippi pizzas as well. They were very proud. If you lived in Philippi, you were very proud of your Roman citizenship. And Paul picks up on that idea in his letter, as we'll see in good time. Now, we read a little bit of Acts before, but you can read from Acts 6, chapter 16, verse 6 to 40, to see how the church in Philippi actually began, how it was planted. And this is 20 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. This church is being established. And the famous man from Macedonia vision that James just read to us about actually turned out to be a woman from Macedonia. For Lydia becomes the very first European Christian. We got a Lydia here. How good's that to be the first European Christian? called Lydia, at least we know of. And we read there that the Lord opens her heart so that she can actually hear what Paul is saying. And that's a great prayer to pray for someone, that they would have their hearts opened by God, notice, so that they can hear the message of the gospel. So Paul preaches the gospel by the riverside. Lydia believes, and then her whole household is baptized. And then after God opens her heart, notice she opens her home and she hosts the very first church plant of Philippi Bible Church. We know about a few other members on their contact list. We know that a fortune teller slave girl, we're not given her name, but we know that she becomes a Christian in the book of Acts as well, Acts chapter 16. The Philippian jailer, he's part of Philippi Bible Church. Remember, the Philippian jailer dramatically converted by Paul and Silas, or through Paul and Silas, singing gospel hits in jail, and an earthquake comes, and he too is baptized along with his whole household. We learn about Epaphroditus. I call him the vowel man because he's got all the vowels in his name, A-E-I-O-U. Epaphroditus, always spelling his name, he's in there. Clement is also part of this church. Eudodia, Syntyche, are some other names. There's probably lots of Sarahs as well. There's always Sarahs in churches. There are probably Koreans as well in Philippi Bible Church. And now, by the time we read this letter to the Philippians, others have come to believe and put their trust and faith in Jesus and follow him and belong to PBC. What was it that they believed? What message did Lydia hear that morning by the riverside? And then by that evening, she was a totally different person, as we heard about Joseph today, being radically changed or dramatically changed over time by the gospel. What was it, the message that we can hear, that God promises to change us? Well, let me tell you about back in 2007 in Berlin in Germany, there was a 91-year-old man who found himself in a very sticky situation. This man was up a ladder and he was fixing his roof, his leaking roof. So he was up a ladder. Now I have a theory, blokes older than 60 should not go up ladders, even two-step ladders, okay? So Mr. Pryor, please take note. But here he was up the ladder fixing his roof. He was recoating his roof with roof tar and bitumen sealant from all the leaks when he accidentally slipped. And he slipped on his, fell on his back, and guess what? He was stuck, hands and feet flailing around everywhere. People thought, as they were walking by his house, they thought he was trying to commit suicide, and it went badly wrong. But it turns out eventually the fire brigade was called to unstick this man and to rescue him from his problem. Well, the message of the gospel that Lydia believed that day, that we can believe this day, is that we too are stuck and in grave danger, not because of roof tar, not because of ladders, but because of sin or rebellion against God or ignoring God in our lives. And like a coating of tar, sin has actually stained our hearts, our minds, and all our actions as well. And like the 91-year-old German DIY man, we can't do it ourselves. We can't fix things ourselves, and we need rescuing. We need outside help. We need someone to come and unstick our sin-stained hearts. And the gospel says to all of us, Jesus comes along and he sees our problem and he offers to rescue us, to clean us up and actually give us a new heart. And he lifts up, if you like, a rescue ladder, and he climbs that ladder and then he rescues us. He takes us down safely to be with him for all of life, to rest in him. That's the message that Lydia hears by the riverside many years ago. That's the message that we can hear and believe as well at GBC. Now, sadly, Paul didn't date his letters. It would be nice to have a date there at the start of the letter or the end of the letter or something, but he didn't date it. So that means Bible college students like James Chow get to write essays on when did Philippians get written. We don't know. A good guess, though, is around AD 60 to 62. So now we're 10 years old as a church, Philippian Bible Church, about 10 years old. We also learn that Paul's in prison for his faith. We're not exactly sure where. Rome, Ephesus, Caesarea, take your pick. Doesn't really matter. I tend to favour he's under house arrest in Rome, right at the end of the book of Acts, if you know the story in Acts chapter 28. The reason I think that is because the word prison in the Greek language is not actually mentioned anywhere in the letter. It always talks about him being under arrest or chained to guards and so, but it doesn't really matter. Where he's in prison. Importantly, Paul is under some sort of prison sentence that could well lead to the death penalty. Why? Well, because treason against Rome, declaring another king other than Caesar, is not a good thing to be doing in the first century. Nero is most likely the crazy emperor, so anything can happen when he's on the throne. Just think about some dictators today in our world. Anything can happen when they're ruling. That's the same for the Roman emperors. So the church in Philippi is probably a little anxious about what's happened to their founding pastor, what's going to happen to him. And perhaps Philippi Bible Church is discouraged. They're living in fear, thinking they could also be arrested as well. Could they be next, they wondered. That's all by way of introduction. Please open to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, obviously. And let me read to you just two verses. You can handle that, can't you? Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What we'll find as we read through this letter in good time is that Paul has written this letter and it's a very personal, it's a very intimate letter, it's a very gentle letter, very much unlike the letter to the Galatians or the letter to the Corinthians 1 and 2. He doesn't need to remind them of his authority as an apostle like he often does in many of his letters. He doesn't even mention that he's an apostle here. It's not mentioned in the greeting. Later on, we learn in this series, in this letter, how and why this letter comes from Paul in prison or under house arrest, whatever it is. How does it actually get to Philippi Bible Church? It comes via Epaphroditus, the faithful postie. But today I want to give us a bird's eye view. So a bird's eye view, you're a bird, you fly, or a drone, if you like, fly over as a drone. We're going to look down at this letter as a whole, and I'm going to give us some major themes. And the first, I've got five major themes I want us to be aware of as we journey through this part of God's Word as a church for the next few months. So the first theme is the word joy, and it's everywhere across this letter. 16 times across this letter it turns up the word joy or rejoice, more than any other of Paul's letters. So it's pretty clear how Paul's feeling. It's pretty clear what his attitude is, and it's clear what his attitude, what he wants PBC to be like as well, and GBC to be like. He even gives a double command, chapter 4, verse 4. It's a command. Rejoice in the Lord always. And just in case you missed it, I'll say it again. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. So we'll keep returning to this theme of what does it mean to be joyful as God's people in the Lord Jesus. Here's another big theme that comes across, the theme of partnership or fellowship in the gospel. And we'll see more of this in particular next week. But Paul never feels alone. Here he is in under house arrest and Philippian Bible Church. He doesn't feel alone, and the church shouldn't feel alone either. They're partners, he reminds them. They're partners in this gospel of joy, despite being separated, despite being totally different circumstances. We read there on the screen, I thank my God always in every prayer of mine with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And this idea of partnership runs all the way through the letter. You'll see there on the screen, the partnership in remembering, in suffering, affection, prayer, joy, financial support, just doing gospel ministry together. The letter to the Philippians is one reason why we've established partnership here at GBC. It's one of the reasons why we call our missionaries global mission partners, rather. Partnership in the gospel. That's a big theme. Humility is another big theme. It's like the centerpiece of this letter, chapter 2, verses 6 to 11. This wonderful hymn-like poem describing the Lord Jesus and what he achieves in just a few sentences, what Jesus achieves past, present, and future. Let me read this to you on the screen. Jesus Christ, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So humility, the humility of Jesus, the humility that we should exhibit as Christian people as well, another big theme. The day of the Lord is another prominent theme through the letter or the return of Christ. On my count, six times across this four-chapter letter. Paul writes, chapter 1, verse 10 there on the screen, so that you may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So Paul wants Philippian Bible Church and us to keep our eyes and minds fixed on things above, and Joseph talked about this before, where our true citizenship is to be found. The second coming will happen just as the first coming already did, already has. The final theme, the fifth theme, I told you I was going to give you five, the fifth theme is that of unity in the gospel. Unity, being unified together in the gospel. Now, Philippian Bible Church is not a model church in the New Testament. Perhaps if you want a model church, maybe the Thessalonians sort of have a bit of a model attitude to them. But this church does what we would say, oh, that church has issues. That's what we say about church when they have issues. We go, oh, that church has issues. Well, the church in Philippi had issues. Nothing like Galatians, nothing like the Corinthians did. But still another couple of matters need to be addressed, and we'll see this as we go through the letter. By the way, there's no such thing as a perfect church. There's really no such thing as a model church. And if you happen to find a perfect church, they say, please don't join it because you'll wreck it. No such thing as a perfect church, and the church in Philippi is certainly not perfect, as we'll see. And this letter, across this letter, we see these little hints of disunity happening in the church. But because of the gospel of grace, because our names are recorded in the book of life, God's people need to be people of unity in the things that truly matter. And so we read there on the screen a couple of references. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And then in chapter 4 we read, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche, two women in the church, to agree in the Lord. Help these women whose names are in the book of life. Across the four-chapter letter, we see this word repeated often, all the time. The word all is turning up. It's amazing how often all of yous turns up across the letter. Unity, being connected to the gospel, is crucial for the church in Philippi. And Paul writes this letter right at the start that I just read to us, to all the saints in Christ Jesus in Philippi. And we need to study and apply this letter to all the saints at Gungahlin Bible Church. As we apply God's word, individually, yes, as Christians, we do that, that's important, but we also apply God's word corporately as his body. So there's five themes that will come up as we go through this series over 3 months. So you'll hear these repeated themes coming out. And like a good umbrella, if you like, on a rainy day in Canberra, is this overall theme, if I can put it like that, of Christ or Jesus. He is the centre of this letter. No other noun appears more than the name of Jesus across this letter to the Philippians. So Philippians is all about Jesus. PBC belongs to Jesus. It's a church that serves Jesus. It's a church that's in partnership with Jesus. If you read the four chapters of Philippians and don't get the idea that this is all about Jesus, you need to get your eyes checked, or you're probably reading the wrong thing. You're probably reading a Star Wars comic or something. It's all about the Lord Jesus. And perhaps if we get all these five themes in place, we'll see this, what I think is the theme verse for this letter happening on the screen. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. I think it's a really good memory verse. If you're into memory verses, really good memory verse to store away in your heart and mind. Now, Philippians has become my third favourite book in the Bible. My first favourites are Hebrews and Judges. And last month, my third favourite was Amos. And now it's Philippians. It tends to be whatever I'm working on becomes my third favourite. And the reason I'm excited about this short letter is because it actually comes at the right time as a very young church. As a two-year young church, we get to study this letter. Part of my struggle as one of the pastors here, and I do have struggles, pastors do have struggles, Adam's on holiday, so he's got no struggles at the moment, but pastors do struggle, and one of my struggles, and you might find this really odd, but one of my struggles is this season of growth in numbers that God has blessed this church with, especially since we moved from Harrison School late last year. If you're with us then, I'm sure you realise we actually wouldn't fit in Harrison School anymore. We weren't fitting at the time, which is why we had to have a bigger venue. But that's it's a challenge, and I struggle with that. But I never fool myself into thinking, even though I can be foolish, I never fool myself into thinking that numbers equals the church. Numbers equals a crowd gathering. Church, however, is a totally different matter. It's one of the reasons why we have partnership at Gungahlin Bible Church. And I always think in two categories. I'm revealing a bit of my pastoral heart. I always think in two categories: GBC, Gungahlin Bible crowd; GBC, Gungahlin Bible church. There's two distinctive entities in my mind as I seek to pastor this church with Adam and the leadership team. But our series in Philippians comes at just the right time, I think, because we need to keep laying a good foundation, as Toby mentioned before. We need to lay a good foundation as what it means to be GBC, Gungahlin Bible Church. And for some of you, this series will be like back to basics. And you go, what are we paying Dom for? He's telling us all that we know. I don't apologise for that. We need to keep going back to basics. We need to keep reminding ourselves, what is it that makes up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who are we to be? But for others turning up, the application of God's word might be challenging to you. Again, I don't apologise for that as well. This is God's word to us. And so my prayer, my deep prayer for this church is that the Holy Spirit will work on us, that we would actually, all of us, would be like good soil and receiving his word in your heart and mind appropriately. So this morning I wanted to ask, how can PBC help GBC? I always want to apply God's word. It's not a matter of just teaching the Bible. I don't want to just teach the Bible. No, we want to apply God's word. So two simple applications, and on your outline you'll see what they are. Firstly, pray for your overseers, and secondly, partner with the deacons. Look there at verse 1 again. Paul and Timothy, servants, or a better way to put it is slaves of Christ Jesus. And then he writes to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. So you'll see clearly there that three groups of people are addressed. Can you see the three groups? All the saints in Christ Jesus. Saints, or holy ones, your translation might say, is referring to all Christians. Don't get this silly Roman Catholic idea in your heads with the dinner plate people, you know, the artwork with the dinner plates, and they're the saints. No, all Christians are saints according to the New Testament. That's the first group, all the saints. And then second group, to the overseers, or sometimes it might translate the elders. In our case, we call them the leadership team. The overseers, elders, and the third group are the deacons. This is the only time across the New Testament that Paul groups in one sentence, elders or overseers and deacons in the same sentence. We're not sure why. You can ask Paul one day. I don't know. Maybe he's grouped them together because of the role that they play, the overseers and deacons, in unifying the church and keeping the church on track. From the Bible, we learn what an overseer or an elder does. That is, they lead God's people. They lead the church in their spirit, individuals in their spiritual formation, in your growth in the Lord Jesus. Their role is to shepherd the flock. And the leadership team, importantly, are part of the all of verse 1 there. And then they're given specific role across the fellowship. If you want a good job description of the overseer or of the elder, then you can read something like, you can read 1 Timothy chapter 3 or Titus chapter 1. It gives you a really detailed profile of what it is that a church should expect from their leaders. Previously, I've given some talks on those books of the Bible, 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1, so I think they're on our website. You can go and follow them. Always across the New Testament, in every church we read about in the New Testament, always the overseer and the elder has a little S on the end of the word, because it's always in the plural. There's more than one, in other words, more than one leader in the church. The simple application point at this point in time in our series is, I want to ask you, will you pray regularly? Will you pray often for your overseers? For the role of Joseph, we met this morning, the role of William Lim and Matthew and Bob and Adam and myself as leadership team, as overseers, our role is to help you grow, to help you mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. And primarily we do this with God's word open and through praying for you. In many ways, we are doctors for your soul. You got medicos for every sort of other thing. We're a doctor of your soul. That's our God-given role for you. But please add to your prayer points as you pray for the leadership, and I hope you do pray for the leadership of this church. Would you please add to your prayer points for the leadership for our infant church that we display gospel unity in our team, and therefore gospel unity across the body of Christ. Pray that the devil doesn't get and do his devilish work of division among us. For division in a leadership of a church will lead to the ruin of that church and will certainly hinder the witness of the gospel, and it will certainly not bring glory to the Lord Jesus. So please pray for unity in our team. It doesn't mean that all 6 leadership team guys agree on every matter of church life, by the way. But it does mean that we work on what's gospel important and body crucial in the life of our church so that unity is evident. Pray for cross-shaped leadership by the elders of this church, by the overseers, so that when people turn up, they go, oh, this church is unified. This church doesn't have issues. Please pray for that. So that's the first application for today. Pray for your leadership team. The second application is partner with the deacons. Partner with the deacons. Who are the deacons at Gungahlin Bible Church? We don't tend to use the word deacons because of denominational baggage. If we started talking about deacons, a lot of people would assume we're a Baptist church. We're not a Baptist church. We're non-aligned. We're non-denominational. But who are the deacons? We do have deacons, do you realise? We do have deaconesses at this church. Do you realise? A deacon is just simply another name for a servant, and those singled out to serve, to lead in particular ministries, and they're given greater responsibility. So in our case, our deacons, our deaconesses, we simply call them ministry team leaders. They are our deacons. They are our deaconesses at this church. So Deaconess Angela, she leads and serves across our cafe time ministry. Deacon Jin, he serves and leads our property matters on a Sunday morning. Deaconess Daniela, she leads and oversees our music ministry. Deacon Vince, that's not unconvincing someone, you like that joke? Deacon Vince. Deacon Vince oversees, he serves and leads our video ministry. So we've got deacons everywhere. Deaconess Nerida, she leads and oversees our welcome ministry. On and on it goes. Our ministry leaders, ministry team leaders, are our deacons, our deaconesses. And the main role of our deacons and deaconesses across the New Testament seems to be to free up the overseers so that we can do our role better of the work of shepherding God's flock. And secondly, for them to use their gifts to see the body of Christ built up, to lead and to be involved in their ministries. So just like at PBC, at GBC, we need all the saints to partner with our deacons and our deaconesses and to serve with joy and humility across many ministries. And praise God that many at GBC, for such a young church, many people are doing that. Many of you are taking seriously the New Testament call of every member ministry or every partner ministry. If that's you, keep going, keep serving, and do so with joy in the gospel. But for some of you, you're not. You're not yet partnering with our deacons, with our deaconesses. You're not yet serving across the body with the gifts and talents and time and resources that God has given you. Some of you, I know, turn up on a Sunday and you sit and you soak like a sponge. And sometimes there's seasons of life for that as a Christian. I know that. Sometimes it's just a season of life that you just sit there and soak it up, but not often, really. Perhaps some of you have come from other churches where the expectation is that you turn up, maybe a couple of times a month, you turn up, you find your pew, you enjoy your church coffee, it's church coffee, you enjoy your church coffee, and then you leave at the end of church, and that's the expectation of that church, maybe it's the expectation of you. But I'm sorry to say, that is not New Testament Christianity. That is not what being part of the body of Christ is. That's that concept of doing that, of coming to church and being served, is actually foreign to the New Testament understanding of what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. And I can say in all honesty, and I say this out of an experience of being a church pastor and planter, the longer people stay in the sit and soak and sponge position, the triple S position, the longer people do that, the more uncomfortable you'll be at this church, and you'll leave. Sorry to say. I can say that because I've seen this happen so many times. So please don't do that. Please don't just sit and soak and sponge if you're a Christian. Partner in the gospel of joy. If that's you, then I pray that this series across Philippians will actually grip your heart and change your ways, and that you will partner with joy and humility alongside our ministry team leaders. There's so many ministry opportunities to do at this church. There is so much ministry to do if GBC is your church. There is so much to do, as we heard last week, if we are to be great ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that'll do for today. Just a simple intro Bible talk. Hopefully it's helped you. Hopefully it whets your appetite to go, oh, this sounds good. I'll come back for more. Hopefully that's the case for you. Grace be to yous all through God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.